In the field of mental health, there is a field of study known as positive psychology. If you're not familiar with that, the idea is really as old as man, even though some act as if this has come along within the last 100 or so years. Positive psychology is really no more than reminding someone, talking to someone, and saying, you need to look at all the good things that you have. Yes, I know that life might be difficult for you right now. Yes, I know that you might be going through some very challenging times, but you have all these positive things that you need to think about. And then the second half of that is, well, yes, times are difficult for you, but things could be a lot worse. Things could be this and this and this, and you begin to enumerate the various things that a person could face. At this time of year, thankfulness is a common topic for many sermons. It's also in the minds of many. It is certainly right, as we look at the Bible, to be appreciative of what we have. But as we think about this time of year and thankfulness, it is also possible to look at thankfulness in more than one way. This morning, we want to look at thankfulness in a way which we may not generally consider it, a way which is more consistent with positive psychology. That is, we want to think about thankfulness in terms of the things that we're not asked to face, the things that may not currently challenge us. Our study begins with the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament. In Romans 7, where our scripture reading just came from, in Romans 7, verse 12, Paul describes the Old Testament law in a very unusual way. As he talks about the Old Testament law, he says that Old Testament law was holy. He says the Old Testament law was righteous. And then, interestingly enough, he says that Old Testament law was good. God has never given a bad law. And that was certainly true of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was not a bad law. But it's also fair to say that the Old Testament was a burdensome law. We know that because in another book, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said the Old Testament law was like a yoke of bondage. If we had lived under the Old Testament law, it would have felt like a chain. It would have felt like we were under a burden day in and day out. If you followed along in the scripture reading, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, in that final verse that Michael read, Romans 7, 6 says that Old Testament law, it held people. That's an important word. It's an important word not only because of the word held, but it is an important word because that word held is expressed with the present tense, ongoing action. Paul, as he looks at that Old Testament law, which he says was holy, righteous, and good, Romans 7, 12, he says that Old Testament law was like a chain. It was like a confinement for those who lived under it. It bound people to sin. It reminded people day in, day out, year after year, that they were sinners under divine condemnation. There was that sacrifice on a regular basis that reminded people of sin. There was the reminder because of the priests that the Old Testament people did not have direct access to God. If we had people here today who had lived their lives under the Old Testament law, and they could see the New Testament law that we're under, they surely would say, "You have it so well. You can't imagine the kind of law that you have compared to what our existence was like under the Old Testament law." They would surely say, "You're so fortunate, you're so blessed, because you don't have to put up with that system of animal sacrifice. The system where you're made to feel a sinner day in and day out, day after day." We should be grateful for not only what we have, but grateful for what we don't have. In this case, grateful that we no longer live under the Old Testament law. Just minutes ago, we had the Lord's Supper. And we should, not only every week, every Sunday by observing the Lord's Supper, but certainly even on a daily basis, be grateful that we are under a new covenant, a new agreement. A second blessing when it comes to thankfulness is being grateful that we do not live in a time where there is no one to adequately defend us before a holy God. Back in the book of Job, we believe that Job was written, he existed even before Moses. In Job 9, verse 33, Job said these words, "There is no umpire betwixt us." And he was thinking about himself and God. He says, "There is no go-between. There is no mediator. There is no umpire betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both." It's possible to look at the book of Job and say that this fellow had it pretty good. Oh, sure, Job had his issues. There was a period of time where he was really tried and had some health issues and his friends went after him and so forth. But on both sides of that, before and afterwards, Job had it pretty good. He had a lot. But the most important thing for Job, Job 9:33, is someone that he didn't have. He did not have someone who would be the perfect go-between, the umpire, the one who would stand between him and God. Job, as he looked at his life, he wanted someone who could understand his suffering. He wanted someone who would be able to go to God and adequately argue on his behalf. He wanted someone who could perfectly understand the human condition and also adequately represent God. Do we realize that it's only been within the last 2,000 or so years that that's been possible? Are we grateful that we don't live in a time, which is a lot like the time of Job, where there is no one who can adequately represent our position and God's position? The Bible says that there is only one mediator. There will only be one successful mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Each day, in addition to being thankful that we live under a new covenant, which is not like that old agreement, we have a mediator who is willing to stand in the gap for us. Someone who's willing to be that perfect umpire between us and God. The Lord came into the world, and the Bible tells us he did many wonderful things. In addition to bringing us that New Testament, in addition to becoming that perfect mediator for his faithful followers, the scriptures also tell us that Jesus built his church. The Lord made that promise in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, I will build my church. And he did that. There are, as we look at the world, a lot of different ideas about the word church. But the Bible tells us what the word church is. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, the church is the body of Christ. If we want Jesus, if we want to be part of Christ, we must be part of his church. If we reject the Lord's body, the church, then we also reject Christ. Jesus is inherently connected to his body. They either go together or they don't. Jesus built his church. But as we look at the scriptures, the Bible tells us that that church has a number of congregations. Not all the people worship in the same place. And as that congregation may be here or there, as those different congregations of the Lord's church meet in different places, they adhere to the same practices. We know that because Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, I have ways which are in Christ. That is, there are these practices. There is this standard. There is this rule that's applied in all the places where Christ's church meets. Now, in our time, there are conflicting ideas about Christ and certainly about the word church. But that's not how it was in the first century. Where people were, whether it was this place or that place, they were following the same pattern. The ways in Christ that Paul spoke of are a pattern that the true disciples of Christ follow. In the New Testament, we find a lot of different places where congregations of Christ's church existed. Jerusalem, that's where we read about it first. Then we find congregations of Christ's church in Corinth, Galatia, Philippi, Ephesus. Congregations of Jesus' church were in Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, Thessalonica, Sardis, Laodicea. But you know, as we start looking at the church that existed in the first century, there were several cities, a number of communities where Jesus' church did not exist. Until some congregations began to do some mission work, there were many areas which lacked a congregation of the New Testament church. Many times when people hear the word church, they think of a church building. When I say that there were no churches, I don't mean that there were no church buildings. I mean that there was no church. There were places where there were people who did not know Christ, they were not following Christ, and there were few to no Christians. And since there were no Christians or there were few Christians, there certainly were not church buildings, at least for at least 100 plus years. Are we thankful that we do not live in a community where there is no congregation of the Lord's church? There are people, even in this country, who live in a place where there is no congregation of the Lord's church in their area. 30 minutes drive, not enough. An hour's drive, not enough to get to a congregation of the Lord's church. 2 hours, not enough. There are some people who need to drive 4 or 5 hours if they're going to find a congregation of the Lord's church. And then, too, when we think about gratefulness, are we not grateful that we are not in a position where we're in a community where there are some Christians, people who are trying to follow the pattern that God gave, but they are in a position where they do not have a facility to use on a regular basis? We're not in that position, and we should be grateful for that on a regular basis. It's possible for us to look at a local congregation, whether it's here or elsewhere, and always wish that things were a little different, perhaps a little better. The congregation today that's meeting that has 50 members, it might look at itself and think, it would sure be nice if we were 100. Or the assembly today that's meeting and it has about 100 people, it may look at that group and think, we wish that we were 200. Or certainly 250 would be nice. And then after that 200 or that 250 mark is reached, people think, well, We dream of one day being 500 strong, rather than wish for what we do not have. Sometimes it's better to be grateful for what we have, and even grateful for what we get to avoid. You know, no congregation is perfect. I think most of us realize that. But have we ever reflected on the fact that we should be grateful for the fact that we do not experience, we're not called upon to face some of the things that some other Christians have faced? Are you grateful that you're not in a congregation where members sue each other? Can you imagine being part of a congregation where people are just looking to launch a lawsuit at you? That's what happened at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, the Corinthians were suing one another. Imagine having people that you refer to as brethren, and they're looking for an opportunity to sue you. You say the wrong thing. You do the wrong thing. You fail to do this or that, and they decide that they're going to take you to court. Can you imagine being part of a congregation where people are unwilling to share? That was true at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible says those Christians were coming together, they had food, and they were not willing to share the food. Can you imagine being part of a congregation where Christians are openly rude to one another? That's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul, as he goes through the worship assembly there, talks about the fact how they had spiritual gifts, and they were not willing to wait for one another. People were trying to run over one another, not literally, but figuratively. They were not willing to wait for one another. Have we ever thought about the fact that we are not in a congregation which promotes or tolerates false doctrine? Galatians 1. We're allowed to avoid that. Have we ever thought about from the perspective of Philippians chapter 4, verse 2? There are congregations which are filled with quarreling and backbiting and bickering. That's what was happening at the Philippian congregation. There were two women who were really having some significant issues. It was serious enough that Paul has to use part of that letter to tell those women, behave, get along, stop that. That's not right. That's not part of the pattern. Or as we look at Peter's readers, Peter, as he writes to those readers, two different letters. He talks about the fact that there were fiery trials among them. What were those trials? We don't know. But whatever they were, Peter had to encourage his members, his readers, those fellow Christians to go through those problems. And yet, as we look at our country, that's not what we face. Have we ever thought about, as we look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the things that we don't have to suffer, the things that we don't have to face, and are thus thankful for them? We could be part of a congregation which has lost its first love, Revelation 2:4. But that's not something that we endure. We could be in a position, Revelation 2:10, where we're called on to perhaps lose our life for being committed to Christ. We avoid that. We could be living in a community which is so bad, so evil, so foul, so corrupt, so filled with sin, it's like having the devil's throne right there. The Bible says there were some people who had that as far as their lot in life, Revelation 2, verse 13. We could be part of a dead church, Revelation 3, 1 and 2. Or Revelation 3, 15 and 16. We could be part of a church which is lukewarm. We have, as we look at our culture, as we look at our time in history, so many things to be thankful for. But we also have, as we look at history and our time, so many things when it comes to appreciation that we can be grateful for because we do not have to face them. We do not have to endure them. Thanksgiving. We thought about it this past week. We're probably going to continue to think about it as the year goes by. It can be looked at positively. It can also be looked at negatively. That's true in the spiritual realm. It's also true in the secular realm. Now, there's some things in life which are not pleasant. As we think about this year, maybe this part of the year, we may find sometimes that we go shopping and the lines are especially long. And that's frustrating, especially if we're in a hurry. There may be, as we come to this time of year, winter sets in, there may be some unexpected expenses. As we get into colder weather, or maybe the later years, maybe some difficult health issues set in. We may be someone who at some point in life faces some job changes. Maybe we lose a home. Maybe there's trouble in the home. Maybe there's trouble with a boss. Maybe there's trouble with the law. Our world, as it looks at the difficulties that people have faced, it's come up with some sayings. It says, look on the bright side. Our world says there's a silver lining. And sometimes our world says things could be worse. Sometimes people say those very words to us. And maybe as we've heard those things to us, that positive psychology, as it's sometimes referred to, it doesn't sound all that positive. As we're sitting there with some kind of loss, as we're sitting there with a health problem or whatever it might be, And someone says to us, well, you have all these good things. And it could be worse. And maybe somebody begins to go through and list all the other things that could be possibly worse. We may not feel like things are all that great. Generally, people don't want to think about how things could be worse. Or consider how things could be far, far worse. But if we're honest, if we want to follow the scriptures, we are people who do need to reflect on what we have, what we don't face, and be thankful. It is the case that in almost every set of circumstances, things could be worse. That's almost always true. And maybe that's why Paul, someone who had received some good things, someone who had also avoided receiving some bad things, as he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he sums it up so simply. He says, in all things, be thankful. He was old enough, he had reached a time in his Christian life where he knew that that was the right approach. In all things, be thankful. Whether it's something good that I've received, maybe it doesn't seem like it's as great as what the other guy has received. Maybe the difficulties are still severe, but they're not as bad as they could be. In all things, give thankful. Had we been born in a different place, had we been born in a different time, our lives could be so much different, and perhaps in many ways, so much harder. If we lived right now, 2016, in a different place in the world, maybe just a different community, our life could be so much harder, so much more difficult. Somebody says, well, you just don't know all the things that are taking place in my life. I don't have much to be thankful for. And I really can't imagine that there are not too many things that I'm facing that I could be facing. If at some point life gets to that point, we can at least be grateful for one thing that we don't have to face. And that is eternal separation from God. If we have no other thing in the world that we can be thankful for, that is one. God says, I love you. God says, I want to save you. And it's not to this one or that one. God doesn't have a quota where he says, I'll save 5,000 or 10,000 or a million. God says each one has the ability to be in a right relationship with him. Thankfulness works in two directions. It works in the direction of, this is what I have. And God, I'm so thankful that you've allowed me to have these items. But it also works in that second direction. That second direction being, God, I'm thankful in my life that I've not had to experience this, this, and this. If you're someone who is not in the habit of looking at thankfulness in both ways, try that. It'll help you. It may take a little while to encourage you. It may seem a little unnatural. But oftentimes the things that we don't have to suffer are items that are just as great, if not greater, than the things that we do have and are grateful for. But again, the spiritual part of life is what we need to be most grateful for. God loves us. We need to be so thankful for that. God's given us the opportunity to believe in him through the word that he has revealed. We need to be thankful for that word. He's given us the opportunity, each one, the ability to turn, to repent, to change our lives. And sometimes people get years and years to do that. For the length of time that God has given us to make our lives right with him, we need to be grateful. To confess him as our Lord. We've got that right. We need to be appreciative of that. And then finally, to become his child, to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, to have every single sin remitted. How grateful we should be that God did not create a list and said, well, if you've committed these sins, you can be forgiven. But if you're on this side of the list, you've committed any of these sins, you can't be forgiven. God has said, my list is wide open. Whatever sin, how many times, whatever the degree, each one can be forgiven. And then that continued blessing. If we're willing to walk in the light as he's in the light, the blood of Christ can and will continue to cleanse from every single sin. All the blessings are there in this life and eternity. We need to be thankful, but more than that, we need to be obedient. This morning, have we become a Christian by the plan that we just outlined from the Bible? And are we continuing to follow that plan every single day? True thankfulness should motivate us to be a faithful Christian and live that way every single day. If that's not how we're living our life, this morning we'd like to encourage you to change. If that's something that we can do privately, we stand ready to help you in that way. If it's a way that we can aid you that's more public, we'd like to help you in that way as well. Just let us know what your need is and how we can help you as we stand and sing the selected song.